saying all people are good.
Not that we always make the right choices. Clearly we don't. But that on some level, we all recognize that justice is good and injustice is bad. We all recognize that courage is good and cowardice is bad. We all recognize that human life has great value and should be honored and respected, right? This isn't a thing that's unique to believers. It's not a thing that's unique to a particular culture. It's kind of a universal human experience. Actually, Paul talks about this a little bit too in Romans. Paul says, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles, meaning not Jewish people, unbelievers, who do not possess the law, by nature do what the law requires, these, though not having the law, meaning the Bible, are a law unto themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts. So this idea that we can know a little bit about God from what he's made and from the moral law that's within us is a huge concept in Scripture that gets kind of forgotten by the Jewish people. Sometimes it gets forgotten by the Christian people too. Sometimes we forget that you can be a moral person and not be a follower of God or even know who God is. And this is really central to both of these stories. It would be great if being a Christian always meant we made the right choices. But it doesn't. And it would be maybe good if being a not Christian made you never made the right choices, but it doesn't. A number of years ago, our church took a pilgrimage to Israel. This was just before COVID. And while we were there, we went to the Holocaust Museum. It's a very intense experience. And in the museum, there were two exhibits that were most impactful for me. One, of course, was the Hall of Names, where they list every name of every Jewish person they've been able to track down who was murdered in the Holocaust. But the second really impactful place for me was outside of the museum. There's a garden, and the garden, I've actually got some pictures. Yeah, thank you. The garden is called the Garden of the Righteous Among the Nations. And the Righteous Among the Nations is a title that the Jewish Holocaust Observance Department has given to individuals who risked their lives to save Jewish people during World War II. There's actually a number of criteria that you have to meet to be included amongst Righteous Amongst the Nations. And those criteria are things like you saved a Jewish person's life for no other purpose except to save their life. You weren't trying to get their money. You weren't trying to influence them to do your thing. You have to have done it at great cost or risk to yourself. All of these people that are listed as righteous among the nations, their names are inscribed on these walls in the garden by a country and then by date. It's incredibly powerful. And as you walk through that garden and you read the names of all of these righteous among the nations people, you're struck by how many of those, none of them are Jewish, right? Some of them are Christians. Some of them are non-believers. Some of them are Muslims. They're all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life, recognized as righteous. By the way, this takes us on a tangent, but I do wonder sometimes, in the midst of the ongoing famine and genocide in Sudan and Darfur, in the midst of the conflict in Ukraine, in the midst of what's happening in Gaza and Israel, in the midst of the chaos in Haiti and so many other places in our world, I do wonder who will be the next righteous among the nations. I wonder how many people on those walls in the future will be followers of Jesus. But I'm struck by how many on these walls were not. That we can be righteous among the nations and still be Samaritans or Gentile sailors, because we can know God and know how God would call us to live simply from this gift of the general revelation of living in the creation that God has made. Okay, that's big idea number one. But big idea number two is a little bit more complicated. We're going to talk about special revelation. Everybody say special revelation. Okay, special revelation is the idea that while I could show you a piece of art and you could infer some truth about the artist, You would learn a lot more from that artist if you could have coffee with her or with him, right? So if the artist shows up, if the maker enters what he has made and becomes a character in his own story, we have an ability to learn so much more about him than we could just from reading the story on our own. This idea of special revelation is what the Bible is all about. It's about the ways that God has uniquely appeared to his people over the centuries and millennia. It is this incredible introduction to the Creator who we get to know through moments like his call to Abraham and his voice from Mount Sinai and, most importantly, the incarnation of Jesus. The sailors in the story of Jonah have a moment of special revelation. Actually, they have two. One moment of special revelation happens with the storm. This is not a normal storm, right? They recognize pretty fast, hey, we've been doing this our whole lives. We've never experienced this before. Something is wrong. They go to their gods and they realize their gods don't seem to be able to help, or at least aren't willing to do so. They go to Jonah and they say, hey, we got to call on every god we got. Who do you got that you can call on? Because this storm is not just a storm. And Jonah gives them the second piece of special revelation. He says, I'm going to tell you about this God. His name is Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then we're told, then the sailors feared a great fear. I love that. They feared a great fear. They said, oh no, this is really bad. You're running from the God who made the seas and the dry land. But what's striking is when they connect Jonah's God with this storm, they make this incredible leap of faith. Right? They go from saying, hey, we believe in all the gods, and we're going to try on all the gods, and maybe your God can help us out, to saying, hey, there may be only just one God who matters in this equation. And I think it's this God that Jonah's talking about. By the way, we've said this before. When we talk about a leap of faith is not an irrational decision. Søren Kierkegaard, the philosopher who coined the term, meant that a leap of faith is what we do when we come to a rational conclusion and need to take action on it. Right? I rationally assume that I can get on an airplane tomorrow and I can fly to California and the airplane's going to keep me safe because I know a little bit about science and a little bit about airplanes. And usually they don't crash, but it still takes a leap of faith to step off the jetway onto the plane and fly there, right? So that's what happens with these sailors. They say, hey, this storm isn't just a storm for Jonah. And this God that Jonah's telling us about may be our only hope in this storm. And so we're going to connect the two, and we're going to trust that maybe that God is the one we need to talk to. Ooh, hey, I want you to notice how little special revelation it takes, right? Well, they don't get the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. They don't get Jesus in the flesh doing miracles and raising the dead. They don't even get, like, the Bible to read on their own. They get a storm and one guy that introduces them by name to a new God they never heard of. And that's all it takes. Sometimes we think, hey, to get somebody into the kingdom of God is this really complicated thing. So, quick story. When I was in college, I was really, really, really excited about leading people to Christ. And I remember my first summer of my freshman year, I came home and I said, God, please, like, it's not for me, but like nothing would be more exciting if I had the privilege of leading someone to Christ this summer. And I did a Bible study with some friends, including some non-Christian friends that summer. And at the end of that Bible study in August, I sat down, we ended our last Bible study, and one of the women in that study came up to me afterwards, and she said, hey, Jim, can I talk to you a little bit? And I said, yeah. And she said, I know I've kind of been coming all summer. You probably know I'm not really a Christian, but I think maybe I'm ready to become one. What do I need to do? And I was like, yes! Okay, so let's pray, and you just need to say that. Just like tell God you want to follow him, you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. She was like, okay. And so we prayed, and she was like, all right, God, I want to follow you. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Amen. And I was like, I don't know if that was enough. So let's pray some more, and you repeat after me. And I led her in, like, I don't know, it was like a 7-minute prayer. And I was like, I got to get all the right words in, right? You got to say this, and you got to say this. Because I was so afraid that I might do it wrong, right? I got to say the magic words so Jesus will save you. That's silly, right? The sailors don't get any magic words. Jesus isn't looking for us to check a box. If we want to follow him, we get to follow him, right? So the sailors are invited into this new relationship with God. And I want you to notice how many things happen for them in such a short period of time after they connect their general knowledge of God from the one who made the world and the moral law. By the way, the moral law that tells them, maybe we shouldn't throw Jonah into the sea. I love this. Jonah's like, throw me into the sea because it's my fault. And I really rather be dead than serve God anyway. And they're like, actually, like, murdering people feels wrong to us, so we're going to hold off on that plan. Thanks, Jonah. We're going to try to row back to shore instead. They connect their moral law with the designer of their moral law, this new God, Yahweh, they've been introduced to in this storm and through Jonah. And then all these things happen in a short period of time. So verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land. It's really unhelpful. What it says is the men rowed hard to shuv to land. Okay, and the word shuv in Hebrew is the word for repent. It's the main word we use for repent in the Bible. It's a word that's super important in the book of Jonah. We're going to hear about shuv in chapter 3 a lot. These men literally repent. Like, they literally, like, meet God, and their first reaction is to fear a great fear, and then shuv, and repent. And their repentance has a physical component. They're like, we're going to go back the way we came. We've been taking Jonah away from where God wants him to go. We're going to go back, right? So they repent. And then when that doesn't work, they pray to God by name. They're like, hey, Jesus, hey, Yahweh, this God I've never met until 5 minutes ago. I'm talking to you by name now, and I'm going to ask that you'd please forgive us if this is not what we're supposed to do, but it seems like maybe it is. And then they accidentally quote the Bible. I don't know if they know what they're doing. I kind of think they don't. But did you notice in our call to worship this morning, their line, God, you've only done what it pleased you, is right out of Psalm 135, God, you do what pleases you. Actually, it's in other places in the Bible as well. They show the law is written on their hearts, right? And then the storm ceases instantly when Jonah hits the water. And then they fear a great fear again, but this time they fear a great fear of Yahweh. Right? Now their fear is awe and respect and honor of the storm calmer and storm creator, the God who's truly maker of the seas and the dry land. Then they offer a sacrifice to Yahweh. Then they make vows. These are like all the things you do if you're a believer of a God in the Old Testament, right? These Gentile sailors who start out as good Samaritans, we're going to risk our lives to avoid throwing you into the sea, end up as baby believers. And as the believer is sinking into the deep in an attempt to escape God, these sailors are on the deck meeting God for the first time. Okay, big question for Jonah. Why do unbelievers run to God? I think we get a pretty good answer. The answer is because God touches every human heart. Because God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Because God desires for all of us to come to know him, and we can know him from creation and from the moral law and from the smallest bit of special revelation that can move a heart in extraordinary ways. The core message of Jonah is in so many ways the core message of Jesus, that the harvest is plentiful, that the world is ready to hear the good news about a God who loves them. But I think we struggle as believers to read and hear that message. I got one more video for you of the world and the Christian. This is the last one of those little bits, and things have changed.
Hello, I'm a Christian.
And I'm the world. Whoa, hold the phones. What did you just say?
I'm a Christian.
No, I'm the Christian, you're the world. That's how it works.
No, okay. I became a Christian.
What? No, you didn't. No,
yeah,
no.
I did.
No, you didn't.
No, I'm a Christian. We're on the same side now.
Okay, no, we're not. We are not on the same side, okay? You're over there on the world side, here I am, okay? I don't think we're invited to the same party, okay?
No, I changed. I changed.
Okay, I see what you're doing here. You're a funny, funny guy. You do this all the time to me. You, God bless you. Okay, I'm just saying that you're a funny, funny, funny liar is what you are. And you're going straight to hell if you weren't going there already, you non-believer, you.
No, that was the old me.
Ha, the old me, ha! Listen to me, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's all I'm saying. I saw you sitting that 5 minutes ago right on over there, and that's what you do because you're a flame-broiled heathen.
It's kind of harsh, isn't it?
Well, I just calling you that because that's what you are. Can't call goat a sheep, can you? Can you? Can you?
No. Apparently you can.
Ha! I don't even like animals.
It seems to me that maybe we've been asking the wrong question. Maybe the question in this part of Jonah isn't what causes unbelievers to run towards God. Maybe the question is, what makes us special as believers if unbelievers can come to God too? Maybe that's the problem that Jonah has. Maybe that's the problem that we see in the story of Jesus. Maybe that's the problem we see throughout the Bible. So if general revelation means that believers are not more moral than non-believers, and if special revelation proves that believers aren't more spiritual than non-believers, look how little it takes for the Gentiles to respond to God and how slow Jonah is and Israel is to respond to Jesus when he comes. If believers are special not because they alone are loved by God, not because we alone know God, not because we alone know how to please God, and not because God is on our side against the world, then what makes us special at all? And I think the answer is that we're supposed to be special because we get to love others with God. We're supposed to be special because we get to be the conduit of God's blessing to the world. That's why God picks Abraham. That's why God sends Jonah. That's the one good thing Jonah does in this story, right? He accidentally introduces them to the God who saves them. See, the story of Jonah is to remind us that God's love and grace are not limited to his chosen people, that our God is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and all the people are his. He is the God of every nation, even if they don't yet know it. He is the God of every woman and every man, and his law is written on their hearts. If we could just introduce them to him, they would follow, they would come. This God invites non-believers into relationship, invites believers into partnership, into sharing that good news. The story of Jonah is one of two books of the Bible that end in a question mark. So here's my question today. God says we're special because we get to give his love away to others. Does that sound like good news to you? Thanks be to God. Amen.